All right, today we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 2. If you're using a blue church Bible, that's on page 2. That's just a coincidence. But we're going to do a mini sermon series on the topic of work today and, God willing, next Sunday. And we're looking at the concept of work, which includes employment, what we get paid for, as well as other things. It might be our studies. Might be what we do around the home. It includes how we serve our local church and our communities and so forth. So we're going to be thinking about the topic of work. It's an important topic. It's something that a lot of us spend a lot of time doing. Today's topic, we're going to be focusing on first a Christian theology of work, kind of looking at the big picture. And then for our application, we're going to be looking at what's our motivation. What's our purpose for working, and what should motivate us in working? Next Sunday, it's going to be a little bit more on the lines of how to go about working as a godly Christian. That brings us to the title for today, which is as follows. Worshiping and experiencing God through God-glorifying work. A biblical perspective of work includes the fact that when we're working, we are worshiping God, if we're doing it in a biblical sense. And as we worship Him, as we serve Him, we're experiencing Him. It's the first reason why we work and so forth. In other words, I'll put it this way. If, as Christians, we understand that the first reason we work is not because we have needs, but it's to worship God and experience Him. And as we get that focus in our hearts and minds, it will help give us joy in the work that we're doing because we'll have the right heart and mindset about it. Doesn't mean it'll make all work easy. But the first reason we work, whether it's work we get paid for or not, is to worship God and experience Him, not because we have needs, although our needs come into play. So we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, Moses records how God created the universe, the heavens and the earth, in 6 days. And then in chapter 2, he picks up and gives us more details about day 6, when God created man, Adam, and then later Eve. So we're just going to read a couple verses. Genesis 2, we'll start in verse 15, and this is what Scripture says. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Let's pray. Father, we praise you that in the beginning, God, you created the heavens and earth. Hallelujah. We praise you as the God that created Adam and breathed life into him, and from him created Eve, and that together they reflect your image, that we are image bearers of God. Hallelujah. We ask that you would give us more insight today as we think about the call to work, to serve, and that you'd empower us with a godly motivation and joy to do so. As we worship you through our work and experience your presence with us, may you get the glory. May you anoint the Word of God being taught to our kids and bless us for another week of work, of worship, of service, as we wait for King Jesus to return. In his name. Amen. First main point, a Christian theology of work. Theology refers to our thinking about God, what we believe about God, and things that go with the Christian life. And today we're thinking about the topic of work. Here in this, our main passage for today in verse 15, Scripture says that the Lord God put the man in the garden to work it and keep it. These verses here that we read, fall within the creation narrative of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And before we think about the theology of the work that we do, we're going to start with the work that God does. Because a correct understanding of work flows out of a correct theology of God. So on that note, here's the first key subpoint. God is a working God, and he chose to dwell with us on earth. So when we think about the work that we do, this flows out of first who is God and the fact that his presence is with us on earth. I'll explain that in a few minutes. But first of all, a Christian theology of God is that he's a working God. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's a working God. And then he rested after 6 days on the seventh day. But that doesn't mean he wasn't doing anything more. He rested from his acts of creation. Jesus says in John 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He says in John 5, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Our God is a working God. And with that, he chose to dwell with us on earth. And this has a key aspect to the work that we do. Well, again, I'll come to that in a moment, but I just want to establish this point. First of all, God is a working God. It's in his character. It's part of what he does. He's a working God. And with that, he's chosen to dwell here on earth with us. In one sense, God is everywhere present, omnipresence. But he chooses to make his dwelling in special places and in special ways. And from the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, if you've looked at all of science where we try to get our mind around how big the universe is, and yet we realize this dinky little planet Earth, that God has chosen to dwell here in a special way. And that began in the Garden of Eden. And the idea was that as Adam and Eve multiplied and spread throughout the earth, they would take the reign of God with them, because they're image bearers of God. We'll come to that in a moment. And as they multiplied and spread throughout the earth, his presence would go with them, because they're representing his reign and his rule here on earth. And so what was taking place in the garden would then spread. And there's work involved with that. But he's a God who's chosen to dwell with us here on earth. And we see that in the account of the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, after they sinned. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He was with them. Exodus chapter 29, God says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God. Psalm 91, a verse many of us know, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, dwelling within God's presence himself. John 1 says that about Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And in Ephesians 2, Paul's talking about the church, and he says that you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God dwells with us here on earth, and he's a working God. Okay, so that sets the stage for everything else we're going to look at. Second key point. God created us in his image and entrusted us with work to do. God is a working God. We're created in his image. Among other things, one thing that comes with that is we also have work to do. Partially because we're created in his image. Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. Okay, before they've done anything for God, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all the animals. Now, this is not in a way of exploitation. There's a right Christian view of environmentalism. The earth has been entrusted to us. The animals have been entrusted to us. We should treat the earth and the animals in a way that honors God. We don't worship the animals. We don't worship the earth. But it's been entrusted to us. And as we have spread and multiplied, part of our responsibility is to represent his reign and rule here on the earth. And we have work to do. He created us in his image, and he entrusted us with work to do. And this includes even as Christians, and Paul says in Ephesians 2, that well-known verse, by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We can't save ourselves through works. However, Paul goes on, verse 10, we are his workmanship, God created us, in Christ Jesus, for guess what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Part of our purpose is to do good works. It's part of our purpose from the beginning, and even in part of being saved and a Christian. God's created us in his image. He's a working God. Part of what we do is to work. And he's entrusted us with work to do. Now back to our passage in verse 15 again. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The words here, work it and keep it, are the same words in the Hebrew language that are used for the Old Testament priests in the temple. Sometimes translated, instead of work, the word is minister, and sometimes instead of keep, it's guard. So there's a sense here, as you look at the big picture, that Adam is there in the garden. The garden is where the presence of God is dwelling, and Adam is to work it, and he's to keep it. He's to be ministering and guarding the very presence of God here. And we're going to build on that theme as we go. But this is now where we're beginning to see God is a working God. His presence dwells here on earth. And because we're created in his image, and because his presence is with us, one of the things that comes with that is we're called to work. Let me make a couple observations that are often pointed out in a passage like this. Okay? So this is on day 6, and it's right before God creates Eve, and this command would apply to her as well. You see that back in Genesis 1. And so God puts Adam in the garden to work it and keep it. This is after God himself has done work. It's after he's created the universe. His presence is there with Adam, and there's no sin yet. Adam was called to work, entrusted to work, before sin entered the world. Also, he's not working for his food. God had given him all the trees that he could eat from, anyone except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam does not need to work for his food. God has given him his food. And this is completely the opposite of the worldview at that time, where the people who believed in multiple gods thought that they would have to work and serve the gods to both appease them, and also because perhaps the gods were tired of serving themselves. So they would create people, and then the people would serve them. Now, God didn't create us because he needs us. He created us for his own glory, but he doesn't need us. And here, Adam's not working so he can feed himself, and not that that wouldn't come into play, but God's already given him all the trees that he can eat from. So he's not even first and foremost working for his own needs. He's working to worship and experience God. And because the presence of God is there in the garden, and Adam as an image bearer of God is to represent the reign and rule of God. He's to work there in the garden and make it a beautiful place, and he's to keep it, to guard it. And then as Adam and Eve would multiply, that would spread throughout the earth. Now, of course, that didn't happen. They sinned, and that all that got messed up. But the idea of work here is directly tied to the presence of God and worshiping him. In Exodus 3, verse 12, when God's speaking to Moses, and he says, I'm going to deliver my people Israel, and this will be the sign for you that I've done it. After I take you out of slavery, he says, in verse 12, you shall serve God on this mountain. It's the same word as work. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have sinned, and God doesn't let them eat from the tree of life anymore. Verse 24, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned everywhere to guard the way of the tree of life. That's the same word as keep. So Adam is to work and he's to keep. That's to serve and to guard. One other example. This is with the priests. In Numbers chapter 3, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him. It's the same word there as keep. And over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle. That's the same word as work. So the responsibility that God gave to Adam in the garden falls in the same line as what God called the Old Testament priest to do in the temple where his presence is. So what I'm establishing here is that when we think about the work that we do, whether it's work we get paid for or not, it all flows out of the fact that we are worshiping God. If we're doing it in a God-like way, we are worshiping him in whatever we're doing, and it is part of how we experience his presence. This is how God has set it up. He's created us in his image, and he's entrusted us with work to do. Next key thought. God punished us for our sin, even as he extends grace to us. Okay, back in our passage again. God puts Adam in the garden to work it and keep it. And then in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden. Okay, so he's already provided him with food. Now, Adam would have a responsibility with that, but God is giving him food. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And we know from the rest of the story that's exactly what happened in chapter 3. Satan comes along through a serpent, tempts Eve, Adam is with her, and they sin. Their innocence is lost, they have shame, they're afraid, they hide, they blame. Eve blames the serpent, Adam blames the woman God gave him. God curses the serpent. God punishes Adam and Eve, but he also extends to them grace in the midst of this. Even in chapter 3, we see pictures of grace. Eve is named Eve because she'll become the mother of all the living. God also clothes Adam and Eve to cover their shame. But they're banished from the garden and they can no longer eat from the tree of life. And now the work that God gave man to do is going to change dramatically. There will be pain in childbearing. The ground will have to deal with thistles and so forth. And on and on and on. Punished for our sin. So now, the work that we do in this life, there's been a dramatic change because of sin. But even then, God is still working gracefully. One of the reasons we're called to love our enemies is that it flows out of God's love for people, which is manifested in what he does for people. Here's an example of his grace. Jesus says, love your enemies, Matthew 5. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So even though we as humans went our own rebellious, sinful way and there's punishment for it, God is still extending grace. Hallelujah. One other thought and then some words of application. God sanctifies us through work, and he will make all things new. Hallelujah. One thing we see in Scripture is that it highlights working hard as something that's good. In 2 Timothy 2, when Paul's writing to Timothy about how to be a good pastor, he gives several examples, including from a soldier. He also says it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The Apostle Paul also understood how hard work goes with our sanctification. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He's talking about the other apostles. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul understood the value of hard work. He saw it in his own life. He was working hard as an apostle, but he recognized it was God's grace in him. He also, in writing to Timothy, uses the example of the hardworking farmer. Having a good work ethic is part of how we grow and develop as humans. It's also part of how we grow in Christ. And with that, there's a sanctifying process that comes with it. James, because with hard work comes trials and so forth. James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God uses our working hard, which should be by his strength and by his grace. He uses that to sanctify us, to purify us from sin, to make us more like Jesus. It's not the only thing. But when we're choosing to work hard, again, whether it's at a pay job or at home or in our studies or whatever it might be, God is growing and developing us. He's maturing us as we do that. He's building our character. And it helps keep us out of trouble and so forth. Proverbs 15, verse 19, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. There's blessings that come with a hard-working life. Before the second main point, I'll give this example. This is from a Christian woman named Jen Wilkin. She's a wife, a mom to four. Written a few books, this is an article she wrote, The Truth About Pain and Childbearing. And to preface this, this comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is talking about men and women and so forth. And he says in verse 13 to 15, Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's see. We know we're saved by grace through faith. So why would he say that women are saved through childbearing? Jen here has some interesting things, insight on that, and which also goes along with this whole concept of work that we're called to do, which for some women, that includes childbearing, which is not just when you actually give birth, but the entire process, which she alludes to here. And I read this, and even if you're not a woman or not someone who will bear and raise children, this concept still applies in terms of the hard work that we're called to do in the sanctifying process. But here's some insight she shares about this. As the years unfold, we begin to understand that we have been introduced to the great truth of pain and childbearing, a pain we naively believe would be confined to labor and delivery, but that visits us at every transition we nurture our children toward. The measured inhale, the steady exhale, the mighty push, and separation. Preschool, kindergarten, middle school, high school, college, career, marriage. Somehow this painful separation process is for our sanctification as mothers. For years, I was not sure what the Bible meant that women would be saved through childbearing. But it grows clear to me now. I once thought it referred only to giving birth, but its meaning encompasses the span of motherhood, which is what's implied, by the way, in Genesis 3, when God says, I'll greatly increase your pain in childbearing. It's the whole picture involved. Children are born in an instant, but they are born across a lifetime. Childbearing saves me because it faithfully, albeit painfully, reminds me over and over again that I am weak. It reminds me that I am not self-sufficient, that I do not have what it takes to preserve and protect my children, but that my Heavenly Father does. It saves me from the belief that I am God. The work that God gives us to do when we do it in the power of the Spirit and with a right understanding, God uses that to sanctify us, including where he brings us to the end of ourselves and we see how dependent we are on God, whatever it is he's entrusted us to do. So, a Christian theology of work. And then also with that, he sanctifies us through our work. He will also make all things new. And this is part of the hope that we looked at during our Lord's Supper celebration. Specifically focus on the Sabbath rest of God that we taste of now, that we'll enter into its fullness when Jesus returns. But in Revelation 21, verse 5, God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Paul in Romans 8 refers to the fact that even creation itself is groaning to be renewed and restored from its decay. Revelation 14, verse 13, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Part of the hope of the second coming is that there's a day coming when we will be able to rest from the work that we have to do that includes in a body that's dying and decaying with a sin nature and a fallen, evil, cruel world. All of that is coming to an end. It hasn't happened yet. But even as we work hard now in the power of the Spirit to worship God and experience Him and so forth, we do so with the hope that there's a day coming when our work will not be wearisome. There'll be no pain involved. There'll be no failure. There'll be no disappointment. Hallelujah. That brings us to some thoughts of application, which I've worded as a question. Number two, why should we work? Next Sunday, we're going to take a look at how we should work, which some of this overlaps. But today, for some application thoughts, I just want to focus on motivation. Why should we work? What are the right reasons? What's the motive? What's the purpose behind it? Which we've already looked at a basic Christian theology about work, and now I want to build on that with some motivations. And here's the first one, to worship God and grow in Christ. And this brings us back to the first key point about our theology of work and the introduction. When we're working, when we're serving God, it's first and foremost to worship Him and experience Him. It's not because we have needs as people. That comes into play, why we work. But it starts with our call to worship God and that He dwells with us. Our experience of His dwelling with us is limited right now because of sin in this fallen world and because we're in a mortal body. There's a day coming when that won't be the case. But here's, in my opinion, you could word this different ways, but ultimately, here's the driving force behind why we should work. To worship God and grow in Christ. And by work here, I'm talking about across the board. Might be a paid job, you work in a factory or an office, a grocery store. It might be as a student in your studies, your classroom, your homework. Might be as a parent for your children or as a child for your aging parents. Might be the work you do in ministry, in the local church, for a parachurch ministry, and so forth. But why do we work? It's ultimately to worship God. It's in fact, the word worship, often translated service, it's they're one and the same. We work to worship Him. There's things that need to be done in this life, yes, I'll come to that. But if we have a job that we get paid for, the first reason we should do that job is to worship God and to experience Him as we do so. Jesus said in John 17, verse 4, in His prayer to the Father before He's arrested, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." Let's follow in the footsteps of our Master. He glorified God by doing work. This might be the dishes, might be your homework, might be when you're doing ministry, including the ministry, some ministry in the local church and so forth. It may not be directly, may not seem directly God-related or people-related. It might be behind-the-scenes stuff that may not be as exciting and so forth. Back in Plano, when we were at our last church, For a while, I had a part-time job working at Menards Distribution Center. And the job I had, we had titles. We were called Yard Horses. And I don't know if that sounds cool to you, but when I found out what it was, I was excited about it. So basically, a yard horse, we probably all know this, but it's someone who moves semi-trailers from one dock to another, or from the empty lot to a dock, or from the dock to the loaded lot. And so we're moving semi-trailers all day long. Basically, that's what yard horses do. But I was part-time. Most of all the other yard horses were full-time. Sometimes we didn't have enough trucks because the trucks would break down. And so on days like that, I was usually the one who didn't get to be the yard horse, and I was assigned to do something else. Sometimes I'd be driving a forklift. Sometimes it was taking a big pile of bungee cords that were all jumbled together and unjumbling them so that they were all separate and ready to be used, usually on flatbed trailers where they would load up the lumber on a flatbed trailer, and since it wasn't, it was not an enclosed trailer, they would have to strap it down with big straps, and then if it used tarps, because the wood couldn't get wet, they'd put tarps over the wood and hold the tarps down with bungee cords. So I was a bungee cord sorter on some of the days. It wasn't really what I wanted to do in life. And I didn't have to do it very often. And I didn't always have a good attitude about it. But at least some of the time, I would just say to myself, I'm going to be the best bungee cord sorter that I can be. And I'm going to worship God as I'm sorting these bungee cords. Why should we work? God put Adam in the garden. Before sin, he gave him a responsibility to work and to keep the garden. And the idea would be that God's presence there in the garden would spread as Adam and Eve multiplied. Sin has messed all that up. But God is redeeming it. And so as we go to our different jobs or our classrooms, the work we're doing at home or for our community or in the church, if we're a Christian, by the grace of God, he dwells in us and his presence goes as we go. And so as we worship him, we're worshiping him in our hearts, but also giving him glory in how we do our jobs. And sometimes people might be watching, we don't know. Let's worship God in the work that he's given us to do. And as we do that, we're growing in Christ. Part of growing in Christ is reading this book. We need theological knowledge. We need wisdom to know how to live. But we read this book to know a person, Jesus. That's part of how we grow in Christ. Here's another way we grow in Christ. If you're a student, work hard on your studies. If you have a job, work hard at it for the glory of God. Household chores. Whatever it might be. Work hard in the Spirit's power with the joy of the Lord as your strength. And do it to worship God. God gave Adam work to do before sin ever entered the world. It was to experience him, to worship God, to represent his reign and his rule. Hallelujah. Another thought. Why do we work? To make a living and provide for our families. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, I think here some of the people were thinking, oh, Jesus is going to come back, so no need to work. He said, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Need to work hard. Also, 1 Timothy 5, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Part of the reason why we're called to work is to make a living and provide for our families. Now, the Bible doesn't spell out for us, if there had not been sin, what work would have looked like in detail. We get some pictures. And as I said earlier, when God gave Adam work to do in the garden, he'd already provided him with food. Now, what that would have looked like in terms of him tending the garden and so forth, and it doesn't tell us. But as a result of the fall, we do have to work hard, and there's things that we suffer and so forth, and including it goes with making a living and providing for our families, and there's a hardship that goes with that that wasn't from the beginning. But nevertheless, that's where things are. Thank God it won't last that way forever. But in the meantime, we're called to work hard to make a living provide for our families. And now, this might seem obvious, but in our day and age, and this happens throughout history, that's not how some people are. Some people want to be freeloaders. They just want others to work for them. They want to live off other people. Other people may have the opposite attitude. Maybe they work real hard, but it's not to worship God. It's because their work is an idol. Maybe they love the money. Maybe they love the career. Or whatever it might be. When it comes to sin, there can be different extremes. So there's some people who have maybe never been a sluggard, but they're working real hard for the wrong reasons. We need a good work ethic, and it needs to first and foremost to worship God and grow in Christ. But then with that, to make sure, yes, we have a good work ethic, and we're living out our responsibilities. Next key thought. Why do we work? To bless the world and provide for those in need. Again, this flowing out of the Matthew 5 verse that I read, where we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, because our Heavenly Father has the rain fall and the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. We're called to be salt of the earth, to preserve, and light of the world. Part of the way we do that, along with gospel ministry directly, is by working hard and bringing a blessing to the different places that we go and where God has planted us. So if we're in a classroom, if we're on a sports team, if we're in a job, if it's in the office, if it's in our neighborhood where we live, if it's at a family gathering and celebration, as we go, we seek to go as servants. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Why do we work? We work to worship God and grow in Christ. We work to make a living, provide for our families. We work to bless the world that we live in and those who are in need. If we have the health to work and the strength, including to earn money or to serve people, that's by the grace of God. And part of what we're to do with that is to share that blessing with those around us in this messed up, fallen, broken world. In Isaiah chapter 58, the prophet rebuking God's people and then talking about what a true way of worship and fasting is not this the fast I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then you shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Let's work hard in the Spirit's power, in the different places God has planted us, and with the opportunities we have to bless the world around us. To let them see Christ in us, even, and sometimes they may not even know it's Christ in the beginning. But then as we have opportunity to verbally proclaim the gospel and speak about Jesus, we do. But let's bless the world that we live in and provide for those in need. Last thought. Why do we work? To serve Christ's church and be his witnesses as we wait for his return. Here's part of how we have a healthy church. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who work hard in life and in ministry. If you've ever read Romans chapter 16, you've perhaps noticed this. Paul ends this long, lofty theological letter with a few chapters of application. And then in chapter 16, he greets several people. And about six times in a few verses, he refers to fellow workers or those who worked hard. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 12. Greet those workers in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. And then verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Here's part of having a healthy church. We work hard in life. We work hard in the Lord, in the ministry he's given us to do. And all this is directly related to our gospel witness. We want to walk the talk, so to speak, and among other things, that includes a godly work ethic. The jobs we have, what we do at home, also in ministry, where we have a heart and a passion to do ministry in the local church or in a parachurch ministry, whatever it might be, and not just the fun stuff or exciting stuff, but we have a joy to be a servant. Why do we work hard? So we can serve Jesus and his church and be his witnesses, because that helps open up the door for our gospel witness. Colossians 4, verse 5, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." And that comes right after he talks about praying evangelistically for open doors and so forth. And all of this work to worship God and experience him, as we work hard in the power of the Spirit, I'll end on this thought. This is one way we wait for Jesus to return. One of the things we're doing as Christians is we're waiting. We're waiting for Jesus to return, our blessed hope. How do we wait? What does it look like? Here's one way we wait: by working hard. Titus chapter 2, I referenced this passage last Sunday on the second coming of Christ. Paul says, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Now verse 13. "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for," guess what? "Good works." Notice how good works comes into play with the second coming. We're waiting for our blessed hope. When Jesus appears again, he's gone into the heavenlies. Like the Old Testament priest, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement once a year, and the people would wait for him to come back out and appear. Jesus has gone into heaven itself. We're waiting for him to come back out and appear. It's our blessed hope. What do we do in the meantime? Be zealous for good works. Let's worship God and let's experience him through a God-glorifying work in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray.